We're continuing our studies in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 7 through 13 as sort of an introduction to our thoughts this morning, where it reads, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their hearts. They have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Verse 12 tells us precisely who he's talking to. He's not talking to the average Christian. He's talking to the Christian who is seeking to rule and reign with Christ. He is talking to the child of God who has a desire to enter into the kingdom of heaven, to rule and reign in the coming kingdom of our Lord. And this warning is to that individual. Usually we think of a brother as one who is strong, one who has purpose, and that is doing the will of the Father. And that's, in fact, Jesus defined a brother as one who is bent on doing the will of the Father, because it's those who do the will of the Father that will rule and reign with Christ. They are the ones who are diligent to present themselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. A brother does not want to stand before the Lord ashamed of the way they have lived. They won't lose their salvation, but they will lose the honor and the glory that could have been theirs had they taken heed to the warning of Hebrews chapter 3, plus many other verses of Scripture in the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament. So he is talking to brethren. And by way of, and I'm going to bring this out a little later, but I want to emphasize this. This is something very interesting. In chapter 2, and in verse 17, it talks about the Lord being a merciful and faithful high priest. Verse 17. In things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, holy brethren. In fact, these are all adjectives, and they're in the vocative case, so it's not special brethren who are holy. It's those who are holy, those who are brethren, and those that are partakers of the heavenly calling. They're all the same group. It's not a special group of holy brethren. And he says, consider the apostle and high priest. So I want you to keep in mind that in verse 17, we have the high priest. In verse 1 of chapter 3, we have the high priest of our Lord, of our profession, Christ Jesus. And then in chapter 4, verse 17, seeing then we have an high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Sandwiched in between these verses that pertain to Jesus Christ being our high priest, we are encouraged to take heed today and not be deceived in continuing faithful to the Lord. And it takes the high priestly office of the Lord Jesus Christ to pull this off, if you want to put it that way, because He is exhorting us to hear His voice and not harden your heart. If you want a hard heart, you stay away from the throne of grace. If you want a stiff neck, you avoid our high priest. That simply means that you are not praying and you're not appropriating the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're not finding grace to sustain you in hard times. Now, you really can't comprehend the book of Hebrews without appreciating the fact that this book is steeped with Old Testament illustrations. It takes the Old Testament to help us to understand this book, because the Old Testament is dealing with God's chosen people, Israel, and their behavior and the consequences of their behavior, because the way they lived produced consequences that were not fun and games. They were not Sunday school picnics. They were not carnivals. There was weeping and harps on the willow tree and you name it. Sad times because of the way they lived. In Romans 15:4, it says, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." What things were written aforetime in the book of Romans was the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written to encourage us. Encourage us to do what? First of all, be patient. Don't be in such a big hurry. And be not comforted, though there is comfort in the Old Testament. The word comfort here is be exhorted. We need to be challenged in our race. I would hate to have a track coach that would say, "Hey man, take a break. Relax. Here's a lawn chair. Stretch out." No, we need somebody saying, "Keep on. It hurts. Keep on." And you know, the Holy Spirit's doing that today. If you don't have a hard heart, a stiff neck, and your eardrums aren't broken or burst, you're listening to Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verses 1 and 2, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." He's talking to brethren. He's talking to saved people that really want to enter the kingdom. Verse 11. "Now all the things that happen unto them," who are the them here? It's those that were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, verses 1 and 2. All the things happen unto them for ensamples, pictures, type. In other words, if you want to understand New Testament, you take a type, take some type, and I'm talking about printing type, and you stamp it in the Old Testament ink, and you put it on the New Testament, and you say, "Aha, that's what that means." That's what it means. The Old Testament is a type to help us to say, "Aha, that's what that means." And it says, and it goes on to say, "And they are written for our admonition, our warning, our encouragement, upon whom the ends of the ages are come." Now, I don't know how you get any closer to the end of the ages than we are without the Lord coming. I believe we're right next to the end of the ages. And what ages are we talking about? We're talking about six millennial ages. Sixth day. We're living in the sixth day. That is significant. The sixth day is the day before the millennium. The sixth day, what were the children of Israel allowed to do when it came to manna? To get a double portion. Did you know that we're living in the day that Daniel said that knowledge shall increase? You know what that's talking about? That's talking about a double portion of the knowledge of the Word of God. We're living in a unique period of time. God is opening His Word in a special way. I'm astonished at where I am today in the study of the Word compared to what I was 40 years ago. I didn't know anything, really, when you really get right down. I had a few things and a pretty good foundation. But I had some men that crossed my path that helped me to establish that foundation, and then the Lord allowed me to go on further than the men that helped me in those days. Back to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 and 8 says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost has said, today, if ye, that is, brethren, will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness." We're talking about the children of Israel who came out of Egypt, who actually wandered 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness. But before there was a wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, there was a provocation. There were tests. And the provocation had to do with how their attitude toward God. In fact, we find out in Numbers chapter 14, they sinned 10 times. Isn't that something? They only sinned 10 times, which is really not the case. But they tested God 10 times, and that was one time too many. So we are warned. We are admonished to not to harden our heart, but to hear His voice. When? Every day. Today. That's not tomorrow. That's not yesterday. That's today. That's the reason why Bible reading is essential. If you're not reading your Bible every day, you're not getting any encouragement. Period. And the longer you put the Word of God out of your life, the harder your heart will become, the stiffer your neck will become, and then you will grow cold in your confidence in God to take care of you. If you're not reading your Bible every day, I'd encourage you to start when? Tomorrow? No. Today. Today. Hebrews 3:12 says, "Take heed." That's in the present tense. It's an imperative. It's a command. It means to see, brethren. And these brethren, by the way, are the little children of chapter 2, verses 11 and 13. "Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." You see the word unbelief? It's negative faith. Did you know that if you don't have faith, you have an evil heart? Isn't that something? If you're not living by faith, your heart is evil. I really never placed those two together like that, but I'm telling you, that really stuck in my thoughts. If I'm not walking by faith, I have an evil heart. And if a man has an evil heart, there's no telling what he will do. And so we need to take heed. We need to listen to the Word of God, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. And an evil heart will cause us to do one thing: depart, leave, make shipwreck of the faith. And we sure don't want to do that. I pointed out already that sandwiched between our high priest is these exhortations and these commandments to take heed, to live for the Lord. Don't be deceived, to be encouraged. And it's our high priest in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. that will sustain us. And he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. The children of Israel were in the desert. They were thirsty. They were hungry. When was Jesus in the desert? When was he thirsty? When was he hungry? Right, when he was being tempted by the devil. He knows what hunger and thirst is. He knows what the desert's like. You know, when we're in the desert and we're thirsty and we're hungry, there's something missing. He can be touched with that. He was there. So the high priestly ministry is there. What is the high priestly ministry for? I think this is significant. And we find that in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Jesus Christ is our high priest concerning what? The kingdom. Good things that are coming. This has to do with the rest of our the inheritance of our rest. Because the rest of God has to do with His kingdom and our inheritance. And He is our high priest concerning those good things that are coming. Verse 15 of Hebrews 9 tells us that for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of age-lasting inheritance, or the inheritance of the coming millennial age. We're not talking about salvation. If you're Armenian, you could apply this to salvation. In other words, what an Armenian believes, if you keep on keeping on, you'll make it and you'll be saved. But you have to do it every day. You have to get saved every day. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about our reward. We're talking about our inheritance. And He is our high priest. And He will enable us to do what Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 encourage us to do. Okay, that's the point I want to make. Hebrews 4:1 tells us, "Let us therefore fear." And He's talking again to whom? Brethren. "Lest the promise..." There's a definite article "the" before the word "promise." It's not in the Textus Receptus, but it's in one of the manuscripts. And I believe it applies in this particular place. This is not the promise that we associate with 1 John 2:25, but this is the promise that is found in Hebrews 9:15. You see that word, "the promise" of what? The age-lasting inheritance. It's the same thing, but in Hebrews context, this is the promise He's talking about. He says, "Let us fear, lest the promise, being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Or any of you would seem to miss the mark of it. Part of the lesson of this passage of Scripture is the fear of the Lord. If you don't have the fear of the Lord in your life, you're not going to be motivated to do anything that pleases God. I really don't think so. I believe the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you don't have the fear of the Lord, you're just plain spiritual dumb cluck. I guess that's not a politically correct term, but you know what I mean? I think most of us appreciate what that amounts to. And we want to have the wisdom of God, and it takes the fear of the Lord. And it will take the fear of the Lord for us to take heed and to listen and not have a hard heart. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15 through 17, it tells us that looking diligently lest any man fail or come short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, and he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. We need to fear lest we fall short. If we fall short of the grace of God, what does that mean? We're not going to serve Him acceptably with reverence and godly fear, Hebrews 12:28. And we're going to be like Esau. We will be despising our birthright or our inheritance. That's what the rest is talking about in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. The rest. Let me just throw this in right quick here. When you look at the Old Testament and the children of Israel in the wilderness, they were heading for God's rest. Another name for that is the land flowing with milk and honey. They entered the land flowing with milk and honey only to begin a warfare. Did you know that if we expect to rule and reign with Christ, we have to win the warfare? And our enemies are just like the enemies in the land of Israel. They were trying to kick the children of Israel out of their land, so to speak, and out of the inheritance that God promised them. Did you know the devil and his angels possess the land in the heavenlies today? Even though Jesus Christ is over them, they are in charge of the heavenlies. They are the ones who are the princes over the kingdoms of this earth. And they want to hold on to those. And so therefore, they are trying to defeat us. How? By hardening our heart, by stiffening our neck, and by unbelief and disobedience. You get involved in these things, you're out. And you're going to seek them with what? Tears. Just like Esau. Now, Esau wasn't begging his father that he might be a son or a child of his father. That was not the issue. The issue was his inheritance. And if you have no fear of God, you have no regard for the birthright inheritance, which is the rest of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, it says, For we which have believed do enter in to rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, God did rest the seventh day from all his works, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. The key to this passage of Scripture is this. The rest that he is talking about has to do with the works that he finished before the foundation of the world. What works did he finish before the foundation of the world? Matthew 13:35 tells us there are certain things that have been kept secret since the foundation of the world. What were those things that were kept secret from the foundation of the world? The mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34, then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. From when? From before the foundation of the world. Entering into the rest of God has to do with entering into his coming kingdom in glory and to rule and reign with him. I think I'm going to stop right there because I think I could take another half an hour, but let's just stop right there while we're having fun and be encouraged in our thoughts concerning the entering into his rest. What I want to do is I want to get over into Numbers to talk about what happened in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. Because that's where at Kadesh Barnea their hearts became hard and they were disobedient and their necks became stiff. And we just need to learn from that. So we'll pick up on this next, Lord willing, next Sunday. But let me encourage you today. If you got a sore neck, what happens when you have a sore neck? It's stiff, isn't it? You got a sore neck, get in the Word.
If you got a hard heart, you don't need a transplant. You just need a bypass, a heavenly bypass, and you get that in the Word of God. May the Lord help us to be encouraged through His Word, that we might not be ashamed, and that the Lord would not be ashamed to call us His brother. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We just thank You, Lord, for the warnings. We know that the warnings are there because You want us to succeed. You want us to believe them. And You want us to do what is necessary that we might not fail or come short of the rest that You have promised us of entering into the millennial kingdom with honor and glory from a heavenly perspective. Bless the message to each of our hearts, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.